Well, good evening, everyone, and thank you very much for coming out this evening for what we hope to be an encouraging class in our walk towards the kingdom. We want to look this evening at the topic, understanding the character of God and its application for us. And in doing this, we don't want to take any presumption that we know everything about God's character. But what we want to do this evening is just look at a few verses where we believe that God shows forth a character that he wants us to follow and learn about of himself and to apply to us in our lives and our walk. And really, this is just the tip of the iceberg in trying to understand fully what God's character is about. And surely, we will not know what that character is fully until the kingdom is here. But we want to look at some of the things that we can glean from the scripture. So here's a familiar verse to start with in Numbers chapter 14, verse 21. But truly I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. And it's a verse that we're quite familiar with. You'll see that my rendering of this verse is slightly different. You'll see what you don't have in your Bible there in italics has been taken out in this verse because it's the emphasis. God is emphasizing here, truly I live. All the earth will be filled with God's glory. It's a statement more than anything else. Isaiah 45 verse 18 and Habakkuk 2 and 14 are similar verses that declare this purpose of God with the earth. Now this brings us back to the purpose. If you can turn in your Bibles, those that have your Bibles this evening, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 covers the first 6 days of creation, when all things were created on this earth. And in Genesis chapter 1, we learn some very important things towards our talk this evening. We'll start in verse 26, where we read, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And then if you just glance down to verse 28, God blessed them and said 5 things. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And that's very important when we see that in the purpose of God, his purpose was to create man after his image and after his likeness. And on a spiritual level, if we lift our minds to what that is actually saying, sometimes we stop at this verse and we just look for the physical rendering and perhaps how we look. But the ideal is being expressed here, that the Elohim are trying to make us and stamp us in the impression of God's character. And we're going to show that this evening. And in order to accomplish that, and one of the things to accomplish that, is once you do that, and once you have dominion, that you will then apply those principles, not just to yourself, but to the fish of the sea, to the fowl of the air, to the cattle over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And on a spiritual level, we can see throughout Scripture, when you pick your mind up from this, you can see that this relates to the nations that are around. And those nations also would be educated with the divine purpose of God. And so we really want to concentrate on this in verse 28, where it says, to subdue it. And that is a rendering of making it your footstool. It's rendered in other places in Scripture as footstool, to subdue it. And we're going to see, when we go to Psalms 8, for instance, Psalm 8 is a psalm of David where he asks the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man? Why did you create man in the way that you did? Let's just turn that there in Psalm chapter 8. And we want to see how this purpose that God had intended, how it would be fulfilled. We see in Psalm 8, first of all in our subject, O Lord, our Lord, in verse 1, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And we just sung that in our opening hymn, speaking about the name of the Lord. And we're going to discuss that this evening, what this name means. We see that the purpose in verse 2 is to still the enemy, the avenger. That word still is the word Sabbath. It is talking about the rest that God had in his purpose. And then David asks, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars that thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And it tells us very similar language to what we saw in Genesis 1. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So that was the ideal. But as we know, man fell from this ideal. The ideal was to listen to God fully and completely, and they didn't do that. We read of that in Genesis chapter 3. And because of that, God devised a plan, or there was a plan underway, that he would reconcile man to himself through the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it connects to Psalm 8 when you turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And if you can just turn there in your Bible, you will see where this connects to Psalm 8 in fulfilling that purpose that God had intended. So Hebrews chapter 2, you can see the quote that comes from Psalm 8 starting at verse 6, where it says, "But one in a certain place testified, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him?" And then we see that quote from Psalm 8 in verses 7 and 8. But then we pick up with more information of who was in this plan. In verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him all, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or mature through sufferings. And so there we have the ideal, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ now brought out as the one who would accomplish where man failed, to ultimately fulfill that purpose that God had ordained, that he would fill the earth with his glory. And so we see that language here on the screen as well, to be fruitful and multiply and to replenish. We see the same word there in the Hebrew, that word fill, that matched our opening verses as well. So what happened? Well, as we mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, man fell from this divine ideal. And we read in verse 15 of Genesis 3 that in the curses that God had placed upon this creation, he says in verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And that word enmity means strife, or a friction. You can think of a strife going on between two parties. And where this strife happens is all throughout history and all throughout the Scripture. And there's many ways that the Scripture shows this battle that happens. For instance, you can read of stories about two seeds throughout the Bible. Two ways, two women, two sons, two trees, two mountains, two houses, two masters, two cities. And what we'll look at briefly this evening is two towers. Two towers as the opposites will show itself this evening in the development of this theme of the character. But this is the battle, the two seeds that are in conflict, two genealogies of creation, of people that are existing, that have different ideals, different mindsets. One that would follow God and his teaching, and one that would follow man and his influence. And this slide here is just meant to show the color code between these two seeds in development at the beginning. And you can trace this all the way through Scripture. We would just have way too many names up here if we tried to do that. But this one will suit what we need for this evening, because it brings us from the beginning in Adam down to Shem. And this is the one we want to look at in Shem when we get down to there, and you'll see why in just a minute. But you'll notice the color coding. Obviously in the red, that's the line that we don't want to be attached to. This is what we would refer to as the seed of the woman, or that seed that is coming down that is following after the serpent thinking that is found in Genesis chapter 3. That which is in the green, of course, is the seed of the woman, those that were striving to follow after God and to put on his name, to put on his character. And the reason I have the slide up here is just to show, if you just look at the naming between the two, it's almost as if there's a competition happening. You know, you got on one side, you've got Enoch, and on the other, you've got Enos. You've got Mahujael, and you've got Mahalalel, and you've got Methusael, and Methuselah, and Enoch, and Enoch, and Lamech, and Lamech. And it just seems that there was an imitation of the true. One of the lines was trying to keep the truth, and the other one were trying to imitate them, and even copy to some degree the naming conventions, which I find very interesting. Abel, as we see in the middle of the slide here, is also included, and we include him because he's included in the genealogy of Jude 16. And that's important because he was killed by his brother Cain, but he was a righteous man, the scriptures show us, and he's included in that righteous line and will, we believe, be risen from the grave in the resurrection to come. So let's just, in our subject this evening, that was just really a preliminary just to get our thoughts into the subject, but this is really where we want to pick up now in the discussion of the name. And the very first instance where you read about the name in this sense comes from Genesis chapter 4. Now Genesis 4, again, is the battle between two seeds. We're introduced to Cain and we're introduced to Abel. Cain has a lineage that develops in Genesis chapter 4, and we see basically between verses 17 down to 24 that genealogy being created, and the sons that are mentioned in this genealogy, we see in verses 22 and 23, were those that followed after things to do with this world, the entertainment and the commerce and the industry and the creation of weapons of war and musical instruments and things like that that went for the worship of man. And at the same time, we're told in verse 26, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then we have this very interesting scriptural phrase that says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And it's a curious phrase, but if we just look at some of the Hebrew words here, I think it will help unravel what this means and will help us in the balance of our words this evening. So first of all, that word began in Hebrew can be rendered to bore or to wound. It has a sense of a drill bit going through wood and the hole that would be created, the bore. And to call means to call upon or to preach, to proclaim, to invite. And the name is this word Shem that we want to home in on this evening. This word Shem, which we want to show, refers to a character or a reputation. But what's the difference between a character and a reputation? Well, to me, they're really the same thing, but with this difference. You know, if you just met me today, you would say, well, that Matt Drywood, he's quite a character. You know, I've heard that a lot of times. And over time, you would say, I know his reputation, because he's that way all the time. So the difference between really a character and a reputation is just really the longevity to prove what the character is. It's the time needed to actually establish the way a person or a character is. So just keep that in mind as we go through. I just want to show you two more renderings of this verse 26 before I move off here. I just want to show Young's Literal, where it reads, then a beginning was made of preaching in the name of Jehovah. Another mechanical translation I like as well, a Hebrew translation. At that time, they were pierced to call out in the name of Yahweh. And doesn't that really give the sense when you read it that way? It really opens our eyes to what could have been going on at this time frame in history. We had those that were building a reputation and a name for themselves. And then we had those that were trying desperately to preach the word of God in an environment that was hostile, one that would hurt them and pierce them through as they were trying to declare God's Shem, God's name. So we see this seed in development. We see two seeds in development, the sons of God and the daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6, as we go through the chronology and what happens there. It's a section of scripture we may be familiar with, where we read about the sons of God in verse 2 saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And we believe the sons of God here are that same lineage that we looked at, that green line that was coming through, striving to follow after God. And the daughters of men are the red line, those that decided to follow after the thinking of man. And the mistake that happened here is that God wanted them to be a separate holy people. He was going to teach them his way that was going to be different than man's way. But they did something very similar to what Eve did back in the garden, where Eve saw those things and she took and grasped of what she was not allowed to take of at that time. And it's the same language here where they took of these daughters of men and they intermingled. And look what happened when that intermingling happened. When they mixed together in verse 4, the result was that the same became mighty men of old, men of Hashem, men of the name, and of a reputation or of a character. Well, what is that name or that character that they were trying to build? Well, we're going to see that as we go through. These other two verses on the bottom of your screen there are good to mark in beside Genesis 6 and 4 as well, because they also use this term, well, the first rendering does for sure, in Numbers 16 and 2 uses this renown or this Hashem. Jude 16, I'll just quickly refer to Jude 16 to show you the context of that is. It just says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of that advantage. These were a group Jude was speaking to, were speaking to these same men from Numbers chapter 16. These men that tried to make a name for themselves. And we see from comparing that with Jude 16 that they liked having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So they liked to push their way to the front, so to speak. And they liked people admiring them for what they were and the name that they were building. Well, let's just carry on with this and look at this characteristic in this name, in this Shem that God has shown us. So as you go through in the Old Testament, that word name in Hebrew throughout the Old Testament is this word Shem. So when you think about Shem as one of the sons of Noah, think about that lineage or that name or that characteristic that God was trying to implant going through that line and God saving that characteristic. In the Greek or in the New Testament, it's the word onoma. And I tend to capitalize sometimes my consonants because there's no vowels in the Hebrew, as you know. And this way I just see things a little different. I see that the word name and the word onoma very much are the same. And we can see how we got the word name in English, which was borrowed from, ultimately, from the Latin and the Greek languages. But really what I want to show here is what the ancient Hebrew lexicon of the Bible defines for this word Shem. It's the breath. And it says about it, the breath of a man is character, what makes one what he is. The name of an individual is more than an identifier, but descriptive of his character or breath. Okay, so we'll just tuck that in the back of our minds as we go through a few more verses to try to paint this picture. So you can go through life and you can tend to put on God's character. You can try and strive after those characteristics. And that's what we would call a good name. But you can also strive after that serpent. And you can put on an evil name. In Hebrew, that's exactly what they are. They're as we see in the first verse here in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, a tav shem, or a good name, is better than precious ointment. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now why would that be, young people? Why would it be that the day of your death is better than the day of your birth? What is Ecclesiastes trying to tell us? Well, because you've had a lifetime to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and to learn about our Heavenly Father, and you have that whole time to change your way, change your lifestyle, and be respected when you go into the grave waiting for the resurrection. You'll be respected for the reputation or the character that you put on in this life. Now, contrast that with those that were causing trouble in Nehemiah chapter 6 in verse 13. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so in sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report. There's that Roshan, a bad name, that they might reproach me. They were trying to give him a bad reputation, Nehemiah. And there's some other verses that that have those Hebrew words there as well. Now here's one that everybody's familiar with, I'm sure. The story of Abigail and Nabal. And here's where you can see this when you pick these things out of Hebrew. In 1 Samuel 25, verse 3, we have the name, or the shem of the man, was Nabal. Well, what kind of name or what kind of character was he all about? Right away, when we say Nabal, everybody says fool. And they know, because that's his character. But the character, or the shem, or the name of his wife, Abigail, was slightly different. She, we're told, was a woman of good understanding, of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And so here's just a quick example of the development of certain characters in the Bible. And we can learn from these characters. We can learn the way that we are to walk after our Heavenly Father. Now, I mentioned at the beginning in a couple of the themes that we're going to look at the two towers just briefly. And here's really where the two towers come out in this theme of the name. In Genesis chapter 11, as we continue on in the chronology of the early events that happen in Earth's creation, in history, we see a forming or a gathering together of a group that were trying to make a name for themselves. We're told that in the text itself. In verse 4 of chapter 11, says, go to, let us build up a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the name of it, we're told in verse 8, was Babel, because the Lord there did confound the language of all the earth. It's really interesting when you see in the Hebrew the confounding. As you see where the arrow is pointed, that's the word confound. But above it is the word Babel. Well, normally what you have in the Bible is when you're given a word, in the English, you're given the Hebrew identical to it. But here, even the name confound itself has been confounded. It has, I'm just going to walk up here so you see what I'm saying. But here is Babel, and this is Balaam. And that's an interesting little twist that happened. And this is where we believe that language was twisted, wasn't it? Where language started changing in Genesis chapter 11. But anyway, this was what they were building, and there was confusion that was going to come out of this walk and this lifestyle. But at the same time, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. It's a character that we can put trust in. It's a lifestyle that we can follow after that will give us life. And there's some verses that we'll look at as we go through as well to show this. So let's just, if you can turn in your Bibles now to Exodus chapter 3, I've just selected certain sections of Scripture that I think will highlight this theme. There's so many that you can go to, but just to bring out some of these points here this evening. Exodus chapter 3 is good because it's where God actually identifies a name, His name. We'll just start at verse 13. We read that Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel. See the emphasis here, brothers and sisters and young people. What I'm trying to show here is a lot of people get tripped up here on this spot where they concentrate on God's name as in what is declared there, as in I am that I am, or as in I am. But they miss something very important here. They miss the thus. Because God goes on and explains, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob have sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. So let's just look at that theme just very quickly here. I'll just point it out very quickly. If you're in Exodus chapter 3, we saw in verse 6, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now we look over at verse 15. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We glance at verse 16. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And we continue on in the chapter 4 in verse 5. The Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. What do you think the emphasis of this section perhaps could be? Well, that is God's memorial name. It's encompassed in the fact that I am that I am. Well, what does that mean? Well, that's what we want to look at. We want to see what God was trying to get across to Moses at this time. And this is the two names that he declares himself as in this section. Two names is one name, but there's two ways he says it. The first one is Ayah, and the second is Yahweh. So we saw that back there where he says, what is his name? I am that I am. He declares himself as Ayah Asha Ayah. Or I am down here is Ayah. But later on, he says the Lord God. He uses this phrase Yahweh Elohim. But what's he trying to get across to Moses and to us? Well, very briefly, I don't want to get too much into this, but just to show the verbs that are being used here, this verb Haya that we see at the top here, the H-Y-H, in three persons, it could be first person, second person, or third person, just like in our English language. If it's Ayah, as it is in Exodus 4 and 12, it means I exist, I am. If it's Tia, and most languages work this way, you always have that T starting if it's the other person, the two in French, and it works in many languages. I don't know Spanish, but it works in most languages, so you see where I'm going with this. You exist, or you are, and you see a rendering of that in Exodus 4:16. But in the third person, we have Yiyah, which is he exists. He is. So really, all these are a different way of saying, God is saying his name, but he's either saying he exists or I exist. Well, let's just show that one step further. So how you can read Ayah Asha Ayah as a name is many different ways. Hebrew is a very dynamic language. You can't just put it into English the way we do in one line. There's a big dynamic to it when you look at it. There's many ways that you can phrase things, but it has the same sense as you do it. You could say that phrase as, I will exist because I will exist. Or I exist because I exist. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I am that which exists. Now, a very similar and almost identical Hebrew verb, and the only difference is that middle letter here, which is what shows as a W on there, is the Hebrew vav, is used in this section as well. They're identical. The heya and the hewa are identical verbs. And again, it has a first, second, and third person. And we're just going to home in on the third person here. We just want to show why it uses this word, what we use as Yahweh or Yihweh, means he exists or he is. And that's shown in Exodus 4, verse 1. So, the way God reveals his name as Yahweh Elohim, putting that together means he will exist in mighty ones, or he exists in mighty ones, or he will be mighty ones, or he is that which exists in mighty ones. He always has existed, he exists now, and he will always exist, says Revelation 1 verse 8. Not just speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, but speaking of God eternally. The Lord Jesus Christ did not live eternally, of course. We know that as Christadelphians. But in the purpose of God, he exists. And so we look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. I was using this in a different talk. I didn't want to use this one because it has... I use a different version for this. But, and I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name, Yahweh, was I not known to them. This is what they were told in Exodus 6, verse 3. That's interesting because God just declared his name as Yahweh. But he says, by my name, by this name, I was not known to the forefathers. Or in this case, he's speaking about Abraham. To them, he was known as El Shaddai. Well, that's interesting, and I just want us to make one little comment on this, in the way that it helps me to understand this verse. El Shaddai, the word Shaddai, comes from the Hebrew, which means breast, as you see on the bottom there. And we use this when we talk about our Heavenly Father and His nourishing capacity. And the best way to think about this is just look at nature itself. And when you have your child, the child stays at the mother's breast for the beginning part of its life. And that's where it gets its beginning nourishment. But as it gets older, it doesn't disappear from the mother, but it tends to get old enough where it starts being guided a little differently by a father. Maybe with a little bit more of a severe edge, just to guide you in the right way. And this is the way we believe that our Heavenly Father operates, that how He operated with the children of Israel and how He operates with each one of us, where He feeds us first with the milk of the Word, at the breast, as it were. And as we get older, He guides us, a little bit more severe, but tries to keep us in the proper path that leads to the kingdom. And so in Israel's history, I see at their beginnings, they were being nurtured by El Shaddai, and as time went on, He became more of a God that would declare His purpose and His character to them more fully. But as we go through this section, we just wanted to highlight the fact that the focus should not be on how that name is pronounced. And this has been a real big trip up for other denominations, as we know. But more importantly, the emphasis should be on what it means. What is God trying to declare by that name? And we believe, if we just turn now to Exodus chapter 4, and we'll move through this briefly just for time's sake, but this is really where we believe that God now illuminates His name and His purpose. We just looked at, in Exodus 3 and 4, how He declared that He is the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And now we look at chapter 4, where He gives three signs to Moses to show to the people in front of Pharaoh. And what's really interesting in this section here is you might think that He was trying to show Egypt something, but really the emphasis on here is to show the children of Israel these signs, because He was trying to stimulate in them a faith, an understanding, a belief. So this, if you're in Exodus chapter 4, let's just go through these first few verses where it says, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. Here's that belief. Right at the very beginning, the context is belief. And it says, the Lord said unto him in verse 2, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And then down in verse 5, we read that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have appeared unto thee. This is what the sign was for. We continue on in verse 6. The Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And we'll just end in verse 9 here. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now, did you notice as we went through this section how many times it didn't just mention about belief, but it also talked about hearkening onto the words? And that's important to realize, because it wasn't the sign or the miracle that was being done that was to stimulate the belief. That was just really a vehicle or an example to be used to stimulate the belief. But what was more important here was the words that were spoken. They were what was to stimulate belief. And if we can show that in the text. If you just glance over now to verse 28, to the end of this chapter, it tells us that Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who has sent him and all the signs which he commanded him. And notice verse 30, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel. This was their God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, who does exist, who has always existed. And so these are the three signs. What we have on the screen here are these three signs that not just Israel, but we are to look at to stimulate a belief in ourselves. And these three signs are carried out throughout Scripture in different ways. So for instance, the first sign, as we read, was a ground serpent on a pole. And we believe this is Yahweh's plan to deal with sin and rebellion. The second sign we saw in this section at verses 6 and 7 was leprosy cleansed. Again, a continuation of these signs, another way of expressing the first sign, adding more information to it. It was Yahweh's plan to deal with the leprous, the sinful flesh, the sinful condition that we have. That mortal situation is going to be dealt with. And then the third sign, water to blood upon dry land. Again, building more upon that and giving them a little bit of time, starting with milk and building up to the meat of the word and showing these signs, the redemption that would come through Jesus Christ through baptism. And so when you look at these, can you think in your minds other places in Scripture where you can bring things together and see that maybe God was showing these signs? Well, the first one, the ground serpent and the pole. Did your minds maybe jump to the serpent and the pole? Did you see that in the same way that Moses was shown to put a serpent on and turn it into a pole? It should bring our minds to Numbers chapter 21. And at verse 9, we're told there the way to be healed from the situation of being, they were bit at that time by poisonous, venomous snakes, and they were dying. There was a plague coming upon them. It represented that sinful condition that is going to take all of us. And the only way that they were able to be saved from that is that they had to behold, the Hebrew nabat, which means to regard or to pay attention to, the serpent of brass, and he lived. And of course, we know that this is quoted in the New Testament, implying to the Lord Jesus Christ in John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever, and here we go back to that belief, it's to stimulate that belief. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And notice at the end of this section in verse 18, they had to, because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is the name? There was a way of life that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated. He was the perfect manifestation of the Father. And we were to behold him and to do what he does. We are to exemplify him in our lives. The second sign, of course, is the leprosy cured. And we see its counterpart or its type fulfilled ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, there was a leper who came to Jesus, beseeching him, kneeling down to him and saying, "If you will, thou can make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, there's that word, the words are what saves. Immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. There's many examples we can use in the Bible, but we just want to give you a little flavor of these things to look for, to see the development of that character. What we've highlighted here in blue, I haven't come to the slide yet to show it, but these are actually New Testament terms for the character of God. You know, having that rakum is a Hebrew word for compassion, meaning bowels. And kneeling down to barak means to kneel down. It's another way of showing reverence to people and taking care of them. And you see those language, that language that comes out of God's character as declared in the Old Testament, is picked up in the New Testament in the life of Jesus many, many times. Here's the slide here. I sent this to our brother Dan for his eye practice. I thought it was a funny joke, but anyway, if you can read that, you don't have to see him anymore. But this here is the angel declared God's name. And this is what he said in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. He said, "The Lord God, merciful, there's that rakum, the bowels, and gracious, hanun, compassion. Long-suffering, in Hebrew it actually means long-snouted. Now how that got picked up, it's a Hebrew idiom, and it means long-suffering. He's abundant in goodness, in kesed, bowing the neck in kindness. He's abundant in goodness, and truth, emet, that which is firm and established. Keeping or guarding, preserving mercy for thousands, for forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children down until the third and the fourth generation. And that's interesting when we read this and how God takes care of us, that he will by no means clear the guilty and that he will visit the iniquity. That word in Hebrew, visit, speaks about a role of an overseer, somebody who watches over, to direct, to command, to chastise, to review, and to count those in his charge for the purpose of producing work. That's God's character, and that's what he is planning to do in each and every one of us if we would walk after him. Now the third sign, and our time's racing, so we just want to go through a couple slides here. The third sign comes from our reading from this evening in 1 John chapter 5. Did you see that in the water changing to blood, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ? We read in 1 John 5, verses 6 to 8 and verse 13, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." And then down again, "And the water and the blood, these three agree in one. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." It was a pattern of those first three signs. I look at, when I read water, just like you, I think about the nations. That makes sense, because water in Hebrew is a symbol of the nations. In the old ancient pictograph, the picture of the mem, which is the Hebrew letter for water, was just a little scribble. It looked like a wave. It was known to be water, and it was adapted into other pictures that that referred to the nations as well. In blood, of course, life is in the blood. Blood represents our life. And in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a life poured out in dedication to God. So it was like coming from the world or the nations, but changing from those beginnings and changing your life into one that is one of sacrifice. Giving up those things that you would like to do and what we would like to do that are in opposition to God, and rather follow on that character or that name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this will just maybe help us to understand some other verses in this context that maybe we didn't look at this exact same way. Did you ever wonder this verse here in Exodus 20, verse 7? "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Well, maybe young people will have a different view of that now when we read that. Here's another rendering, a literal rendering. "You shall not lift up," or "you shall not represent the character of Yahweh falsely." You know, when we take on that name of the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism, we have to be careful how we conduct ourselves, do we not? And a very good example to show that this is a characteristic is, look at Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9. It says in there, it says, "Lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." See, in Proverbs, they didn't want to be poor, so poor that you would have to go out and steal, because that's not God's character to do something like that. They wouldn't want to be in a situation or put in a situation where you would lift up or represent God's character falsely. So we are the representatives of Yahweh. Those that are baptized in Christ, we take his character and we place it within us. As his representatives, if we go out and we lie and we steal and we cheat or anything like that, we are representing his character falsely. Now look at this verse as our time is ticking. Look at this verse in Numbers chapter 6. This is the Aaronic blessing. And this is important because we are learning to be a kingdom of priests. We're being groomed to be a kingdom of priests in the future. And the Aaronic blessing was the blessing that God asked them to put upon the priests. So this does apply to us if we want to be a kingdom of priests. And look what it says. It says, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying to them, the Lord bless thee. There's that word barak. And keep thee. There's that word guard. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious. Hanan, be compassionate unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And right after that, it says, and they, the priests, shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. This is a transference, if you will, of God's characteristics. And you will put that on them by your conduct, and they will also learn that and walk after me. Exodus 28, verses 36 and 38, we know about the high priest. I just want to show that overhead that we started with here. Because on the mitre of the high priest, those priests that were now to be separated to the service of God, was engraved holiness to the Lord. They were to be a separate people, putting on the character of the Lord in their lives. And here's what the promise. I want to leave us with the promise this evening of what God promises us if we are to follow in his way. He says in Exodus chapter 23, at verses 20 to 23, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. He will not lift up your transgressions. He will not help you eradicate and lift up sin in your life if you won't listen to him. Why? Because my Shem, my character, is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies. I will be an adversary unto thy adversaries. So that'll be a talk for another day, maybe, but I'll leave that with you in your minds to maybe look at that word enemy here. It is the word Job. And I'll leave you with that to think about that, because there is no better book in the Bible where God is developing characteristics. There was a man named Job who eschewed evil, we're told. He ran away from evil. He had the understanding, we're told, and he followed after God. And God promised to us and to Job and anybody else who would follow after him that he would send an angel to keep Job in the way, and that he would be an enemy, or he would be a Job, unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thy adversaries. And we see in the book of Job this being played out, do we not? Where we have a Satan or an adversary who is trying to walk in a different way than what Job was walking in. But ultimately, the way that book ends is that those three friends that were conducting themselves incorrectly before Job, God said that he would be an enemy unto thine enemies. And ultimately God got rid of or lifted up that sin, did he not? He was able, through the challenges and the chastisement and the pressures that Job had to endure, he was able to bring out the pride of man that were found in his three friends. And because of that, salvation was found in the end of the book of Job. There was a way that God was able to work. And we don't understand God's plan in our life 100%. There's many things that we don't understand in the wonderful things of how God works. But he promises that he will send an angel to keep us in that way if we will put our hope and trust in him and try to follow after his character. There's so much more that we can say on this subject, my dear brothers and sisters and young people, but we'll leave it there for this evening, and I thank you for your attention.